The scripture says in verse number 15 of Deuteronomy 10, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Verse number 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widows and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. I'm interested in that phrase in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 10, where the Bible says, above all people. Above all people. He loved them, and the scripture says that he chose them above all people. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're praying and asking again that you'd help us. We need the intervening hand of God tonight. Lord, we need something that'll, Lord, give us something that will get us through the balance of the week, and Lord, till we can come back to our appointed time. Lord, I'm praying that you'd help us strengthen our devotion and help the people of God, Lord, to draw closer to you and have a closer walk with you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. Isn't that interesting? The Lord loved Abraham. And the Lord chose Abraham. But I want you to understand that Abraham, the Lord saw what he would do, and the Lord knew what his responses would be. And so the Lord chose him because Abraham would in the days to come choose him. Abraham would be willing to leave everything that he knew, everything that he was accustomed to, and follow God into a wilderness that he knew not where he was going. Now, that's pretty big devotion, isn't it? And so you say, well, why would God delight in Abraham and choose him before he ever did those things? Well, as far as God was concerned, God saw Isaac in Genesis 22 on that mountain. God saw Abraham and Isaac on that mountain before Abraham was ever born. You understand that? So, I don't want to get into quagmire here that I can't get myself out of. But the foreknowledge of God plays into this thing of choosing your directions and what you will do. Okay, let me just give you a for instance. He said that I've loved Jacob and hated Esau. And somebody said, well, now, wait a minute, that's not fair. Look at Esau's decisions, and then look at Jacob's. You say, well, they both messed up. Yeah, but look at the end of the story. Look at the back end. Look at the back end of the story. You see, it's not how you mess up between here and yonder. It's how you finish. That's what God's looking at. God's looking at how you finish. Somebody said, well, preacher, I've messed up so many times. Well, finish well. Amen. Finish well to the glory of God. Don't throw it in the towel because you've messed up so much along the way. I can give you a bunch of things that Abraham did that he missed God so bad. I mean, he missed God way bad. He really missed God badly. You're my sister. Tell him you're my sister. God wasn't in 1,000 miles of that. God wasn't in that. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God wasn't in that. Right. Nothing to do with that. God wasn't in any of that. Yeah. God wasn't in any of that. Not one aspect of that, not one iota of that was God in. Not a bit of it. And yet, when we get over here in the back of the book, in the book of Hebrews, it don't tell about his failures. It says he believed the promise and counted God faithful. God looks at the end result of the thing. God looks at how the matter came out. And so when you look at Abraham and you think about, I mean, yes, he was the father of a nation, but think about how Abraham ended. And he ended well. ended his life well. He walked with God. Name somebody else that's ever bargained with God and won. Name somebody. Name somebody that took God from 50 down to 10. And God listened and God changed his mind on it. Scripture says that God spoke with Abraham as a man speaketh unto his friend. God said something about Abraham. He said about no other man that he was the friend of God. Now, how do you acquire such a label as that? He was the friend of God. How was that? Well, it's because of the responses. Abraham would fall flat on his face, get up and dust himself off, and he'd go again. Fall flat on his face, get up and dust himself off. It's not what trips us, but it's what keeps us from getting up. You know, as long as we keep getting up, and as long as we keep moving forward, and Abraham did, and the patriarchs that we're dealing with here in this passage, they did that. And so he says that he loved them and said that he chose them, and he mentions his seed after them, that he chose them above all people. Above all people. And that's my thought tonight. Now, let me explain to you the difference in the dispensation. You do not have to be born Jewish to be part of the chosen. You just have to be born again. Jew, Gentile, bond free, male, female, doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. Income doesn't matter. Any of those things matters not. You just have to be born again to be one of the chosen and to have these things apply for God to love you and choose you above all people. You understand that? Look what the scripture goes on to say. Because of that, because he loved us and because he chose us above all people, look at some things that the scripture says that we should do. The first of all, look in verse number 16. The scripture says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. And the phrase says, and be no more stiff-necked. Can I say that because that we are above all people, chosen, loved, and chosen above all people, that we should have a desire on a daily basis to be conforming to the Lord. And that's what the illustration shows. I was with someone in the emergency room not too long ago, and they had a clear gash, and they were able to take and pull that gash back together, and they sewed it together, and that would heal up, pull those two together. But on another injury, it peeled the hide back. In other words, it hit, and it was not a cut, but rather it was like an abrasion, and it rolled the skin back, and it pulled it back. And it was a big gash, but then there was all of this on the side. And so I said, can that be sutured? And he said, no, I'm afraid it can't. And I said, okay. And he said, here's why. He took a forceps, and he showed me. He said, see all this here? Said, all of this skin here is going to die. And they said, I can sew it back together, but all this is going to die. So this has all been damaged, and this is all going to die. He said, so the best I can do, he said, is to remove that old skin. He said, don't leave it there because it prohibits the growth of the new. Go ahead and cut that old skin off, open the wound up, and leave it open, and then put dressings on it. And they actually used a silver, a dressing that was impregnated with a silver solution. They had to special order them. Put that silver solution on that wound. And because it was such a deep tissue wound, it took special wound care. And it took some time for that skin to grow back out. But the way it was done, sewing it back together would have absolutely been the backwards thing to have done. The best thing you could do was to trim off that old layer. Well, I say that to give you an illustration. You say, well, preacher, that's gross. Well, I give you that to understand that we have an old calloused heart. And because of that, we're constantly having to deal with that. And some of you may not remember corn plasters. Anybody, Dr. Scholl's corn plasters, anybody remember those? Anybody remember, you know, nobody remembers what that is? Calluses and corn plasters. The old timers dealt with that all the time. Their feet, it was just a part of life. And I reckon because they didn't have either good shoes or good shoes that fit, I don't know why. You rarely hear of anybody today having a corn on their foot. But used to be, corns were a big deal. And you get a corn on your foot. And boy, people would hobble around because they had corns, calluses. Well, you had to deal with that. And they'd put a corn plaster on it. Looked like a Band-Aid, a round Band-Aid. The center was out of it. You put that over your corn to keep the pressure off of that thing. Because, boy, you mash it in the middle. Boy, it hurt. If you've never had one, you're blessed. But they'd cut to a point. They'd have to take the middle out of that corn for it to heal. They'd have to take it out. And they'd have to cut away all that old stuff and pry it out. And then same thing on a callus. You get really calloused and go to pulling away all that dead skin and take all that back away so that they'd have some new growth. And so it would, oh, yeah. And so people used to, I mean, they used to, and ingrown toenails, that used to plague people a couple of generations ago. You ever thought about this? We're the first generation that will die with most of our teeth. You ever thought about that? One generation back had almost no teeth when they died. Almost none of them left. But this generation will die with many teeth, and some will die with most of their teeth. We're the first generation that we don't deal with all those sorts of things. We don't deal with a lot of the things that plagued, especially the agrarian society, just one generation back. You know, I mean, just the way it was. And think about this, when you got old and couldn't deal with your own feet, then somebody else had to care for your feet. I used to take care of my grandma's feet. And I used to work on my grandma's feet. I took care of her feet, and she took care of grandpa's. I was scared to take care, I was scared to work on his. And so, because I've seen her cut a toenail into the quick, and he didn't appreciate it. And so I was scared to have anything to do with his feet, but I'd work on my grandma's feet. But the principle still is concerning taking away the old to allow the new to come and constantly be shaving off the old and constantly be conforming our lives and conforming our hearts to the Lord. Verse number 16, be no more stiff-necked. Then look in verse number 17. The Bible tells us a little bit about the character of the Lord. And this is actually what got my attention in the passage. The Bible tells us about the high character of God here, and that the character of God is so much higher than the character of man. And God uses the English language here. Of course, He used the Hebrew language, and then it was transliterated into the English language. But when I read these words, it makes me wish there were bigger words. It makes me wish there were stronger words. It makes me wish that there were words that had more oomph to them. You know what oomph is? I wish there were some words that had more oomph, because you feel almost sad, or you feel almost bad. You feel almost like you're cheap when you start saying something like God is great. The pizza I had the other day was great. And God is great. And Diet Mountain Dew is great. Now, isn't that terrible? You understand what I'm saying? Isn't it a shame but that's our mentality. That's all we got. And God had to communicate His thoughts translate His thought into our thought. And so He put it down on a level where we could understand it. But I would say this, when you start talking about the character of God, whatever it says, put an exponent on it, because it's more than our minds can imagine. He starts out by telling us about three main aspects of His character. He starts out by saying something about His preeminence. He says, God is God of gods. God is God of gods. And it's interesting that He uses the word Elohim. Elohim, he'll use the phrase El in verse 17, but Elohim is the plural of El, and El was the word, the common word in the Old Testament for God. Elohim is the phrase in Genesis 1:1 In the beginning, God. But the word is plural. Now, in English, we have single and plural. But in Hebrew, you have single, dual, and plural. And the word is in the plural form, meaning it's three or more. And so we know, if you study Genesis, the first three chapters of Genesis, that God said unto himself, God spoke unto himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, three in one. God spoke unto himself, said, let us make man in our image. We understand that, the Trinity of God. And this is the word that's being used. God is God of little g gods. The Hindus don't know how many gods they have. The little g gods, they don't even know. The little g gods of India, somebody said there were 8 million. And then I read somewhere else that said, oh no, they're way more than that. Because some of the gods have been forgotten. They didn't make it the generational cut, and so there's gods that they found back of this, so there's millions and millions of gods. Yeah. But they're all little g gods at best. But the God we have, he is the God, God is the big G God of the little g gods. Amen? Which says something about his authority overall. And then he says this, and Lord of lords. Lord of lords. The word Lord here is spelt in the lowercase. And the word is Adonai. And that is master. And so he is not only Elohim, but he's also Adonai, or Adonai. He is Lord of the little L lords. And so say it this way. He's higher in rank than everyone else. There is no one as high as God in rank. And while there may be other lords that are worshipped in this world, there is no Lord higher than our Lord. Amen? The Lord. And so, can I say it this way? If he is the God of gods, and if he is the Lord of lords, then shouldn't his word have preeminence over every other thought on planet Earth? Wouldn't it? Is that not a naturally, I mean, is that right? If the mayor makes a proclamation, okay, and the state legislature strikes it down, and then the governor overrides it. And then the president of the United States gets involved. The president overrides the governor and overrides the legislature and overrides the mayor. Would you agree with that? Well, so it is with the God of gods and the Lord of lords. His word takes preeminence, amen? He's got the final authority. But not only his preeminence, God of God and Lord of lords, but the Bible says something about his prominence. And again, I wish there were bigger words to explain it, but he says, a great God. We ought to shout that as loud as we can shout it, I guess. Or lay flat on our face when we say it, one. And here he's using the phrase, El. He uses a great God. He's using the singular form. Doesn't take away from his Trinity. It just uses it in the singular form that's very common in the Old Testament. And again, the problem is there's a lot of great things. We live in a great hour with a lot of great technologies, a lot of great stuff. Great, great, great. Everything's great. But the problem is everything but God is great. Society puts the things of God on the very lowest echelon. And they put everything else above that. And the sad part of it is many professing Christians do the same thing. But I want to say that whether they give him the preeminence or not, his prominence is he is a great God. Amen? None like him. And then he uses two phrases. And so we're talking about the character of the Lord, his preeminence, God of gods, Lord of lords, his prominence, a great God. And then something about his power, the character of the Lord, his power. And that is a characteristic of God. The scripture says a mighty. And it leaves out the word God. It is one of those times that it's assumed. He says a mighty, verse number 17. A mighty. And I thought about that. That he is a mighty. And then he's going to say in the same verse, and a terrible. So the word God is inferred when it says a mighty God. Because not only is he just mighty, he is almighty. The word omnipotent, you'll hear us throw around sometimes in the pulpit. Sometimes we throw around words and expect everybody to know what they mean. Omniscient means all-knowing. Omnipotent means all power, means almighty. And God refers to himself as almighty. And he is not just a mighty, he is almighty. He's almighty God. And he uses the word and a terrible. Now, the word terrible is a word that has changed its meaning slightly. How that we would use it today. I can't think of a situation where I would say, I can't think of something that I would say about a situation. If I was watching it lightning and I were to say, oh man, that strike was terrible. What I'm saying is that strike right there was amazing, right? I would say that strike right there, a word that we would use today would be, that strike was full of awe. That strike was awesome. That's the direction that word leans. It's not that he's terrible and bad. The way we use terrible, it's about bad most of the time. But the direction and the color of the way the word leans, it's not about anything. God is not capable of doing anything bad. All he does is great. All he does is good. But he also does things that are awesome. Yes, sir. If we were standing where Moses was standing, we would be terrified, right? We would be terrified because of the awesomeness of God. The mountain shook. There was fire and smoke and all the things that Moses saw and all the things that Moses experienced, all the things that took place. You understand where I'm going with that? You understand what I'm talking about? And so, something about his power. And so, I'm going to say this. And I'm bad at it. And I'm trying to get over it. But oftentimes, we don't attribute the things that I just said in our prayer life. We address God like he's weak and not powerful. We address God like he's somehow or another subservient to us as opposed to being prominent to us. We pray and we deal with God in ways that are secondary at best and not preeminent as they should be. And so, verse 17, the first part, we see the character of the Lord. The conforming of the Lord, no more stiff-necked. The character of the Lord. Look in the latter part of verse number 17. Let's take just a moment to stop in at the court of the Lord. How the Lord deals with justice and judgment. Let's look, see what he says about some things. The scripture says in the latter part of verse number 17, which regardeth not persons. Now, you and I know this, but not everybody knows this. There are people that believe because of their money, because of their place in society, because of their power, because of what are all the things that they, you know, allegedly and supposedly have done. They believe that somehow or another that's going to win respect in heaven. It's not true. Because God's no respecter of persons. He regardeth not persons. You're going to have more than that to impress God. You say, well, if being powerful and rich and famous don't impress God, what impresses God? Being lowly and meek and brokenhearted. That broken and contrite heart God will not despise. That's what gets his attention, not the opposite. The scripture says, nor taketh reward. Now that threw me a little bit. So I went to the concordance and I looked up the word reward, and I found that in several places the word reward also was translated the word bribe. And so the idea behind it is that you're not going to bribe God with your religionity. You're not going to bribe God with your religious giving. You're not going to bribe God with your religious righteousness. You're not going to bribe God with that. He's not on the take, friends. He cannot be bought. Had a man tell me just the other day that basically everybody can be bought. That's what he said. He'll win in the long run because about everybody can be bought. Well, I got news for you. There's one that cannot be bought. God thinks so little of gold that he paves the streets of heaven with it. So now what are you gonna bribe him with for a second? But just tell me what you're gonna bribe God with. Sorry. Not gonna happen. And then he says in verse number 18, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. The fatherless and the widow were considered to be some of the most helpless in society. And one of the things that Israel was accused of devouring the widows, take advantage. They didn't have a husband to guide them and take advantage of the widows and the fatherless. They'd cheat them out of their inheritance, and they would do all sorts of things because they didn't have a daddy to take up for them. And God said, I'll take up for them. God said, I'm a-watching that. I'm a-watching in the court of the Lord. I'm watching, and I'm keeping records of how people treat widows, how people treat orphans. I'm watching. And by the way, one of these days, the human race will stand before that court of God, and they will learn in horror, it's to be too late, that they cannot manipulate or bribe or control God's court, because God's court is just. Somebody said, there's no justice in the world. Not in this world. Not yet. Until the righteous judge comes. And when the righteous judge comes, friend, it'll be righteous. I've had a whole lot of people say, preacher, I just don't understand. I just don't think I could ever stand at the judgment, at the white throne judgment. We're going to be there, and I just don't think I can stand to be there and see all that happen to all them good people. And my answer was this. God's judgment is righteous. That's why we will all say amen. It won't be because we're made to say amen. We're there as witnesses. We will all say amen because everything he said will be true. And every charge against that crowd will be true. And it'll be a court of truth. And we will have to say, amen. Yea and amen. True and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. Yea and amen. That's where it's coming to. Look what the Bible goes on to say in this passage. Not only the conforming to the Lord and the character of the Lord, the court of the Lord, the compassion of the Lord. In verse number, latter part of verse number 18. I like this. Ties back into where we came from. That he loved us above others. Loved us above all. That he, above all people. He says something about the compassion of the Lord. He says in verse, latter part of verse number 18, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. He loved the stranger. Boy, that says something to us. Because unless I'm mistaken, I don't think there's any full-blood Jews in here. As far as I know, we're all Gentile. That means we were strangers, according to Ephesians 2, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, without God in the world. That's what the Scripture says about us. We were strangers. But think of this, we have been taken from that place of being strangers to being loved and chosen above all others. What about that? And he says to us, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. The compassion of God so far exceeds the compassion of man. There's no comparison. And yet the Lord wants us to follow his compassion. And he wants us to have compassion on those for whom he will have compassion. And the word compassion here, it's not just an emotion, but it's putting some legs on your prayers. There's more to it than that. There's more to what he's talking about. When he's talking about loving the stranger, he's talking about giving him food and raiment. There's the work side of that. And so there is part of that when you love folk and when you love on folk, the compassion of the Lord. And then I want you to look with me in verse number 20 at the conduct of the Lord. The conduct for the Lord. And this is my last point. I want to share with you what the scripture says. I'll read it in its full. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him thou shalt cleave and swear by his name. And so part of this goes back we go back in the book of Deuteronomy. You're going to see much of this back in the same chapter, verse 10, 11, and 12. I chose not to use that portion. But I want to show you a couple of things that the Scripture tells us. We have an exhortation for us because of what we've seen up until now. Because that we have been loved above all and chosen above all others. For that reason, there ought to be some things in our conduct for the Lord. Look what the scripture says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. That was stated back in verse number 12. It's the second time in this passage that we're being told that we are to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways. And so we're to show deference to the Lord and his ways. The scripture says, and it doesn't mean when it's talking about fear the Lord, it doesn't mean to be afraid as far as being scared, but what it does mean is a reverence. A reverence. And it also means a respect, okay? A respect. I've had the opportunity to be on a phone call with the President of the United States. Now, there were several other folks on the call with me, but it was something special. Not everybody can ever say that they got a call from the White House and that they were on a call with the President of the United States. Now, it wasn't that I was afraid of the man, but I did reverence that position. In other words, I had a special place, because of the position and because of our country and because of the love of our country and because how God has exalted this nation above all of the nations, and the president of this nation is the most powerful man on earth. And so at the time, I was speaking with the most powerful man on earth, or had the opportunity to. And of course, the way that happened when we first started out, they would bring us on, and then they would say, now before the president comes on, you will all be muted, and then You'll all the phone calls be muted, and he'll be taking suggestions, or he'll be taking and be talking with you individually, but to keep down the background noise, everybody will be muted, and you push a button and it raises your hand, and then when he'll take your question, and then he'll talk with you. You can talk and he'll talk back to you. Well, as it was, it said if you'd like to ask a question, push the button. So I pushed the button, and so I'm sitting there, and the president came on, and he gave his first part of his talk, and it was during COVID, and he did all the faith-based leaders, and it was, I felt like a mule at the Kentucky Derby. Here I am, a little country preacher from West North Carolina, and I'm on there with the head of the Southern Baptist, the head of the United Methodist, the head of the Presbyterian USA, the bishop of the Archdiocese of New York, I don't know who and all. Franklin Graham's daughter was on there. You know, and there was just, it was unusual. You know, it was unusual. All the folks on there. And so I'm on this call. And so the president said, now, if you'd like to ask a question, push the button. Push. So I pushed the button and it said, your hand is down. It said in my earpiece, your hand is down. In other words, when I pushed, when you push it, it puts your hand up. When you push it again, it puts your hand down. And when I put my hand down, then it wasn't time. And so I timed out on the call. I didn't get to say anything. But it's okay that I didn't get to say anything, because what was being said, it was a COVID call. It was about COVID and about how the churches are dealing with COVID, and it was about all of those things. At the time of the phone call, Western North Carolina was in a mess. I mean, we were in a bad mess. We couldn't get testing materials. We couldn't get anything. We were in a jam here. We couldn't get, I mean, there's 4 days of the vaccine, but I mean, we couldn't get anything. And we were, it was exploding here, and our numbers were going crazy. And so everybody that came on bragged on the president and told him how great he was. And that's fine. And I guess that I'm glad that I didn't get on, because I wasn't going to brag on him, although I did reverence him. I was going to say, Mr. President, when are rural areas like ours going to see some of this federal help? We've not seen a thing, sir. You know, I know that you, I know you've passed it. I know that you've allocated it, but we've not seen it. We can't even get testing supplies. We can't get anything here in Western North Carolina. And I realize that we're a small part, and we don't have a big population, and I realize that. But I was going to say, sir, we really need some help in the rural areas of this country. So I guess I'm glad that I didn't get, because I'd have been the odd man out. I'd have been the only one. And I didn't have anything bad to say to him, but I did have a question. Sir, when are we going to see some federal help for our area? And that was my question. I had it written down. I knew exactly what I was going to say if I got to talk to the President of the United States. Well, I don't know how to tell you this, but this morning, I talked to the God of the universe. Amen. I did. Amen. But here's the crazy part. It was not on a conference call. I did not have to raise my hand and then make a mistake and put it down and lose my place. I got to tell him everything that was on my heart. And he heard it. And he answered it. He will in his time and according to his will. But he heard it. Say, how do you know he heard it? Because he said that if our hearts is right, that he would hear us. He said, if you seek me with your whole heart, I'll be found of you. That's what he said. So I've got his word on the fact that I'll be, yeah. Just tell you something small. I have been drinking lukewarm Mountain Dews. Not because I want to. We've got a cooler in the office that's not cooling. It's keeping the drinks at 55 degrees. I think if I put it in the microwave and heat it up, I think I'd rather have it hot than cold. You know, hot than lukewarm. It's just pitiful. I mean, they don't even taste the same. Just pitiful, you know. 55 degrees is how cold they are. Well, we've tried everything. Brother Darrell's working on a fan for it. We've tried all kinds of things. We're trying to work on the thing. We're working on it. We're trying to get it. And I hadn't even brought it up to the Lord. I haven't mentioned it. And it's $2,500 to replace that thing. Now, I bought that thing for $500 at a little restaurant that went out of business in Etowah umpteen years ago. But $2,500 is a big price to pay for cold Mountain Dew. I'm just going to say, that's a lot of money. And so somebody said, well, ain't you got the money? Well, we've got it. I just don't want to spend it on that. Guess what came in at the warehouse yesterday? The same brand, the same size, the same everything. Just a newer model. It's the same cooler. And I walked in and looked at that, and I said, Lord, I didn't mention that to you. But you see, the day was coming, we're going to have to spend that $2,500. Well, the Lord gave us another one to put in place of that. And somebody said, will it work? Why'd the Lord give it to us? Didn't give it to us to haul scrap pile. Same model, same size. If I change it out, you won't know it's changed except for the coldness of the drinks. That's how much it's alike. And that's the truth. And somebody said, God don't do things that type. Yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. You better know he does. As a matter of fact, it's getting to where it's more frequent. I mean, the Lord gave us a cabin that I couldn't move. And I said, Lord, it'd be so good if it would move. And I said, Lord, I hope it's a modular. I hope it's a modular. And I got up under it, and it wasn't a modular. And I said, how are we going to move it? I tried for 3 months to move that cabin. We tried everything in the world except take it down. We didn't have the time, didn't have the people. Just wasn't working. Every time I'd pray about it, I kept thinking about this other ministry. And finally, I just come to the place, I said, Lord, your will be done. And he said, well, I think you know what I want done. I said, yes, sir, I'll make the phone call. So I picked up the phone. I called another ministry. I said, you be interested in a cabin? He said, cabin? I said, yeah. He said, it's going to require some work. Get it down. He said, can I look at it? I'm coming through there now. I said, yeah, come on. Stop and look at it. And the transaction was done. And I said, Lord, it sure would have been good if that was a modular cabin because we could have moved it. Well, guess what we got last week? Guess what was given to us for those that are not part of the congregation? Guess what was given to us last week? Now, this was in April. We had a cabin, a regular two-story cabin give to us, and we gave it away. I said from this pulpit, you reap what you sow. And sometimes if you sow cars, you reap cars, and if you, you know, I said, who knows, if we sow cabins, we may reap cabins. Well, guess what? Lord gave us a modular cabin. The value is $175,000. And we're in the process of moving it. Hallelujah. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve. It says something about our duty. To him shalt thou cleave. Says something about our devotion. And I had to think about this one. It says, swear by his name. Now, we're taught in the New Testament, don't swear at all. But if you'll study the context, the name of God is so high that when you're on a murder case and they're going to seat you and they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. You see, what you're doing is you're swearing by his name. And can I say it this way? It's an oath taken in the name of God. And I know a lot of people, and I've done it before because I just didn't know, I was on the fence. I've said I affirm. I've said that before in court. But I was reading today, and a fellow, this is an old fellow, said this. He said, to swear by the name of God, the reason we do that in our courts, because it's a name that honors God and obligates man to God. When I thought, I like that. You ever thought about it that way? I've never seen that. That when you swear by the highest thing there is, his name's higher than the heavens, amen? I mean, his name. And when you swear by God, what you're saying is that you are honoring God above all else and that you are obligating, you are obligating yourself to God. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I think that's pretty big. That says something about his dignity. And so, if we are to be the people that are loved above all people and to be the people that have been chosen above all people, The Deuteronomy tells us about being conformed to the Lord. Tells us a little bit about the character of the Lord. Tells us about someday there'll be a court of the Lord. Tells us about the compassion of the Lord, loveth the stranger. And it tells us something about the conduct before the Lord. Thou shalt fear him, serve him, cleave to him, and swear by his name. Reverence him above all names. Above all names.